Hi there. We want to give you a giant Revival Radio welcome. Thank you so much for joining us. We are an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Southern California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues his series in Romans called In the Grip of Grace. By faith, we know that God has a purpose and a design for all things. In our study today, Pastor John teaches from Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We look at two important subjects, foreknowledge and predestination. Pastor John delves into our text today to help us appreciate God's glorious plan of predestination. Let's join him right now with the message, The Golden Chain of God's Purpose.
We're going to back up one verse because I want to read these three verses together. They rightfully should be studied together. Paul the Apostle in verse 28 says, For we know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In Romans 8:28, Paul made it clear that God has a great and good purpose for all Christians, and that he's working all the circumstances of our lives together for our good and for his glory. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So as wonderful as Romans 8:28 is, I believe Romans 8:29 and 30 is even more amazing because they tell us what God's good and perfect purpose and plan is in working in our circumstances of life. It's funny that Romans 8:28 is so well known, so loved. Most of you can quote that verse, but very few can quote verse 29 and 30, and yet 29 and 30 explain verse 28. A lot of popular verses have been taken out of context and greatly misunderstood. So tonight we're going to have the blessing and the benefit of taking Romans 8:28 and tying it together with 29 and 30. Whenever you're studying a verse, always read before and always read after the verse to understand what it's about. So one of the cardinal rules of interpretation is context, 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 context. Amen? Always take a text in context. Someone said a text out of its context becomes a pretext, and you can make it say what you want it to say. So when we read that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, the question is, what is the good that God is working? What is the good purpose that God has in my life? It doesn't say we feel. It doesn't say we see. It says we know. So we know it by faith. And by faith, we know that God has a purpose and God has a design. Well, in Romans 8:29 and 30, we have what has been called a golden chain of five links, or five undeniable affirmations. They are five undeniable, unbreakable affirmations. And I like the concept that they are a chain, each one of these five links. So it's a chain with five links. And each link was fashioned and made by the hand of God. And in these five links, we're going to see salvation from eternity past to eternity future. Now, they are deep theological concepts, but I believe that they're understandable and that they're very practical. Don't try to shy away from this text thinking that it's beyond my comprehension. It's obviously in the Bible for our good and for our benefit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So in these five golden links, Paul traces God's saving purpose from eternity past to eternity future. It began our salvation in the mind of God, and it culminates in the glorification of those who are saved. Now, let me mention this. I'll probably mention it a few times through, but it's not in my notes, and I want to forget this, that each one of these links in this chain are made and fashioned by God. As we look at salvation in this text, from eternity past to eternity future, there's no reference, no focus, no idea of man playing a part or a role in salvation. Now, there is a part we play, and I'll bring that in, but it's not in this text. And the Bible emphasizes that salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end, it is a work of God. We do not save ourselves. God saves us. Amen? And we receive that salvation, but the ability to do that is even the work of God in convicting us and drawing us by the Holy Spirit, and by His grace, allowing us to see our need of Him and responding in faith so that we might be saved. So when we get to heaven, there'll be no credit to us for our salvation. All praise, all honor, all glory is unto God who saves us from beginning to end. Now, in these chain links, we're going to see the believer's security, that it's rooted in the unchangeability and the faithfulness and the grace of God. Now, what are the five links? We read them in verse 29 and 30, but let me mention them for you. The first is foreknowledge. The second one is predestination. The third one is calling. The fourth one is justification. And the fifth one is glorification. Now, let's look at them one at a time. First of all, we see in verse 29... that God, by His foreknowledge, actually placed His love upon us. That's the first link in this chain. It says, for. Now, that word beginning verse 29 indicates that it's a continuation from verse 28. So all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Here's the explanation for the rationale, the outflow of verse 28. Whom He did foreknow. Now let's just stop right there and let's gain an understanding of what does it mean when God foreknew us. The common view often of this is that it means God knew beforehand who would believe in Him, and based on that, He chose them. Now, I don't believe that that's what Paul is teaching in this term, foreknew. He's not saying that God in His omniscience looked forward in eternity and time, and He saw that you one day would repent and believe in Him and trust in Him, and based on that, God chose you. That would, in essence, undermine the doctrine of election. Election is completely God's work and God's doing. We don't do anything to influence God to choose us. God didn't choose you because you're intelligent. God didn't choose you because you're good looking. God didn't choose you because you have influence. God didn't choose you because you're charismatic and He needed you on His team. The Bible says God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I just thought I'd encourage you. God looked down and said, there's a foolish thing. I'm going to choose that. That's a candidate for my glory. I can be glorified through that person's life. And He chose you. And He chose me. Foolish thing, weak thing, base thing, despised thing, so that no flesh will glory in His presence. So if it doesn't mean that simply God looks forward in time and chooses us based on our actions, well, what does it mean? Well, the word literally, it comes from two words. For knowledge. We got a word gnosko or knowledge from it, but for meaning before, and knowledge or former knowledge. But the word is used to convey the idea of relationship, of intimacy, and love. Now, let me give you an illustration. In the book of Genesis, it said Adam knew his wife. Now, we know that in that context, that phrase is used for sexual intimacy. It doesn't mean, hi, I'm Adam, glad to meet you. I thought we should meet each other since we're married. You know, I thought it'd be nice that we kind of introduced each other. So I'm Adam, hi, I'm Eve, glad to know you, I'm glad we're married kind of a thing. No, it speaks of the intimacy that they had in their marriage. So it goes beyond just an intellectual knowledge. It speaks of a love relationship and an intimacy in knowing another person. So I believe that this phrase expresses much more than intellectual knowledge, that it denotes a personal relationship of care and affection. It is used in what's called the Septuagint. Now, if you've never heard that term before, the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and they made a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament in Greek. It's known as the Septuagint. And it uses this phrase, and it has the idea to take note of, or to fix and regard upon, or to fix one's interest upon. Let me give you a couple references. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 5, where God said, I did know thee, referring to Israel, in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. So God didn't just know them intellectually, but God had chosen them. They were his people. They belonged to God. Then write down Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, You only, have I known of all the families of the earth. The NIV translates that, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, which is a fascinating insight into that concept of foreknowing. I believe that this idea that God did foreknow us, simply stated, is God choosing us. It's another way of saying that God chose you. But conveyed in the idea is that God chose you by setting his love upon you. Now, I don't know about you, but that blows me away, that God would look at me and he would love me and that he would actually choose me or set me apart and make me his own. So salvation starts with the elective purposes of God based upon his love and upon his grace. God's foreknowing us means that he fixed his attention, his love upon us sovereignly. It's also, as I said, called election. Let me give you one reference. John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have what? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, right? And I've ordained that you should go forth and your life should bring forth fruit. If you're a Christian tonight, let this glorious truth sink down deep into your heart. God chose you. God chose you. Say, well, wait a minute. I walked down the aisle, I prayed a prayer to accept Christ, or someone prayed me, led me in the sinner's prayer, and I made that decision. That's not what this verse is talking about, but the Bible teaches that we must believe, that we must receive, that we must repent, we must trust in Christ. But the Bible also teaches, and a lot of people don't like this, and a lot of people wrestle with this, and a lot of people don't like it because they can't understand it. I've learned to accept what I don't understand. Matter of fact, I don't understand a lot, so I've got to accept a lot of things I don't understand. If I only accepted what I understood, I wouldn't accept very much. There's a lot of things that I accept and I use and I enjoy. I don't understand. And one of them is that God would choose me. I wouldn't have chosen me. There's a lot better people that I think he could have chosen. And I don't know if I would have chosen you either, so if I were God. But God did. And he chose you because he loved you. He chose you because of his grace. You didn't do anything to deserve to be chosen. You didn't do anything to deserve to be his child. God chose you simply by his love and by his grace. Amazing. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 4 that he chose us before the foundations of the world. Before the world was ever created, God foreknew you, or God set his love upon you, and God chose you by his love and by his grace. Now, some people say, well, that's not fair that God would choose others. And we're going to see in a few minutes that the Bible teaches a whosoever will, let him believe, and he can be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish and have everlasting life. So if you're just sitting there saying, well, I don't know if I'm chosen. Well, believe in Jesus, and he'll forgive your sins, and then you'll know you're chosen. What if I'm not chosen? Then believe in Jesus and receive him as your Savior, and you'll be forgiven, and you'll find out you were chosen. Well, what if I'm not? Well, then that's your problem. You're not listening to me. The Bible says, whoever will come to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. That's a promise. That's not just whoever is elect can come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, I'm going to blend this all together, but we need to move on. What's the second link in this chain of our salvation? It's God's predestination. This is the word that gives a lot of people problems as well. Election and predestination. Notice verse 29, it says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He did predestinate. Now, election and predestination are not the same thing. And a common mistake that people make is they don't differentiate between the two. They don't understand the difference between predestination and election. Just as foreknow is two words. For know, or to know beforehand. So is predestination. You have pre, which means before, and destination, which means your destiny. So before God determines, so it would be predetermined. God predetermines what he's going to do with those whom he elects. That's the simplest and best way I know how to define predestination. It's kind of like God saying in a very homely kind of a way, now that I've chosen them, what do I do with them? And what he does with them is he conforms them into the image of his Son, and his Son is going to be the firstborn among many brethren, which means the exalted one, the glorified one, the preeminent one. Now, some of you are looking at me like you're totally lost at all. God chose you, and God was just looking at you. He goes, now what do I do with them? You ever wonder what God's doing in your life? You ever why God has allowed certain circumstances in your life? You ever wonder what's going on in your life? This verse is telling you right now. It's telling you that God has predetermined what he's going to do with you. Ultimately, what he's going to do with you is he's going to glorify you, and you're going to spend eternity in heaven with him. That's good news, amen? That's what he's going to do with you. But it is a process of changing you into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, that's called sanctification, but Paul doesn't use that term in this passage. He says that he's predestined or predetermined. Now, God has not predestined, God has not predetermined for anyone to go to hell. That's called double predestination. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that God chooses some people to go to heaven and he purposely designs to pick some people that they're going to go to hell. That's not taught in the Bible. So double predestination is not taught. He didn't choose anyone to go to hell. Predestination is only used for believers. That's an important note to write down. Only Christians are predestined. And the purpose that God has designed in a predestination is to conform you into the image of his Son. Look at it in verse 39. In verse 39, Paul goes on to say that there will be no height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So he's going to conform us into the image of his son, and nothing can hinder that. Nothing can thwart his purpose. Notice in verse 29, our text, he says he predestinated us, in the context there, to conform us to the image of his son, that he might be, that is the son, the firstborn among many brethren. So he is working to make us like Jesus Christ. Jesus might have the preeminence. The Greek word is prototokos. It means the exalted one. That he might be the glorified one. Now this truth, this doctrine, should do three things. It should humble you, it should bring you assurance, and it should foster a love for God and a desire to live a life pleasing to him. You got that? If you're studying the doctrine of election and predestination, and all it does is puff up your head, then you're not getting it. If it doesn't humble your heart, a true and a right understanding of this doctrine should humble you and should assure you that what God has begun in your life, God is going to finish and God is going to complete. What an awesome thing that is. You know, when you're ever you're studying a doctrine, one of the ways to determine whether or not that doctrine is truly biblical or not is what effect it has on your life. Doctrine is not intended to exalt us. Doctrine is intended to humble us. Doctrine is intended to make us more like Jesus and to give us a humble heart. It's not intended to exalt us or to magnify us or to swell our heads. So if you know somebody that's walking around proud of their knowledge, then they don't really know the Word of God. They don't really know anything. You show somebody that really understands these doctrinal truths, and I'll show you someone with a humble, grateful heart. It's not going to swell your head. It's going to humble your heart. But there's a third link in the chain. This isn't stopped yet. And this is God's calling in time. And the cool thing now is in verse 30, we go from eternity past, God set his love upon us, foreknew us, and God predetermined what to do with us, make us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. But now in history and in time, our experience was God called us. So all three so far are the work of God. God foreknew us, God predestined us, and God called us. Notice verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also, what? Called. Now, with calling, we move, as I said, from eternity past to the present time. The call of God is the historical application of his eternal predestination. The word called there means literally to call in or to call unto. And it comes through the preaching of the gospel. A lot of people say that, you know, if you believe in election and you believe in predestination, then there's really no need to preach the gospel. Not so. The God who has ordained the end, the salvation of sinners, has also ordained the means to that end, the preaching of the gospel. Don't forget that.
God set his love upon us and chose us. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." If you're a Christian, let this glorious truth sink down in your heart. God chose you. Today, we learned that God predetermines what he's going to do and those whom he elects. God is in the process of changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. And one day, ultimately, we will be glorified and spend eternity in heaven with him. Now, Pastor John concluded by saying this truth should humble us, give us assurance, and foster a love for God that inspires us to live a life pleasing to him. Hey, Revival listeners, this month we're offering a free copy of Pastor John's booklet entitled Recommended Reading. Now, this is a terrific tool. I have one myself, and it's a terrific tool for any Christian wanting to grow in their understanding of the Scripture. Now, Pastor John Miller has compiled an extensive list of recommended books from his own library that pertain to each book of the Bible. So, as a way to say thank you, we would love to send you a free copy just to bless you and your life and your walk with Christ. Simply give us a call at 866-973-8482. Once again, that's 866-973-8482. Maybe you've heard this several times and you haven't called. Well, why don't you call today? 866-973-8482, and we'll get you a copy right away. Well, everyone, thank you so much for making our program a part of your life, and we trust that you can join us next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.